Well, Dan, let's move on to our final pericope of the month. It's for the second Sunday of the Easter season. It's John chapter 20, 19 through 31. It is the Revised Common Lectionary passage for April the 24th. Please read it for us.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
As the Father has sent me, I send you. What is Jesus revealing about the Father and also about us as disciples of our Lord Jesus?
Well, as Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you," and then he breathed on them. And here we find that Jesus is sending out his disciples. He's telling them that they're going out with the same authority and the same mission that he's had from his Father. We understand that the mission of Jesus, the mission of the church, is from the Father through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. It is a Trinitarian mission to save humanity and indeed to save all of creation. So, Jesus' followers are to continue in his ministry on the earth even after he left, after he went back to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit, all of his followers from that day forward will be able to work with him in his ministry. And the followers of Jesus will have the power of the Spirit to continue the Father's mission through Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. So his followers participate in the heart, the goal, the mission, the purpose of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
You know, that's encouraging to know that the mission is God's mission. It's the Father's. In the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it's not my mission. It's not the church's mission. It's God's mission. And so whenever we engage our neighbor, love our neighbor, work in our community, we know that God is at work, already in front of us at work. Help us to theologically understand verse 23 about, you know, if you forgive, it is forgiven. If you retain, it's retained. Is Jesus really saying sins will be retained if the disciples don't forgive them?
Well, this particular verse over the years has been subject to many different interpretations, and indeed, it is a challenging verse to look into. The Roman Catholic Church has used this as a proof of needing to go to a priest and receiving forgiveness for your sins from the priest in the act of confession. Protestants have looked at it in several different ways, including a communal view, where it is the community of faith, the church, which either lets people into the church, allows them to be baptized, or denies them admission to the church, or something along that view. But let me give you an analogy that at least works for me, and I hope it may work for others who are listening. Let's say a man robs a convenience store and steals all the money, makes a getaway, but from that day forward, he lives with a feeling of guilt. He knows he's done wrong. And so for the next 20 years, every time he sees a police car, every time he hears a knock at the door, he wonders, is this it? Have they finally caught up with me? Will I be going to prison now? He can't sleep at night. Lives in guilt for 20 years. And then suddenly one day there's a knock on his door, and of all things, it's the sheriff. So he puts out his hands and says, all right, put the handcuffs on me. I know you've been looking for me. I knew my day would come. Take me away to prison. The sheriff looks at him and says, no, you're not guilty. Let me tell you what happened. Even at the very moment that you robbed that convenience store, the governor simultaneously and even previously pardoned you and declared you not guilty. We've been looking for you for 20 years to tell you that you're a free man. Now, the person who robbed the store would probably say, what took you so long? Yeah. Find me and tell me that. I've lived 20 years of my life under guilt and in fear. I've been cursed, and you tell me I'm not even guilty of a crime. You know, to be free, to be declared not guilty, and to know it, is to continue subjectively to live with a feeling of guilt, not knowing that you're really free. How many people do not know that God and Jesus Christ has indeed forgiven them of their sins? And because of their not knowing, they're living a life of condemnation, a life of guilt, a life where they fear what the final judgment may be. Wouldn't it be nice if someone would find those people and tell them that they have been declared not guilty and that in Jesus Christ they are free of their sins? As the followers of Jesus today, as his disciples, we need to let people know that in Jesus their sins have been forgiven. Now, if you let someone know their sins are forgiven, they can experience that forgiveness. If you don't let someone know that their sins are forgiven, they do not experience that forgiveness, and they feel as though their sins have been retained, even though they have not. So the responsibility, I think, is on the followers of Jesus to let people know Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. You are free, free at last.
Jesus repeatedly said, peace be with you. I mean, what a beautiful greeting, not only for his friends that heard it, but also for us. And if that's the case, how so?
Well, in Aramaic, which was the primary dialect of Jesus and his disciples, the word for peace is shlama. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word is shalom, and it has a broad range of meanings. Its meanings included primarily health, good life, and prosperity, but it also included notions of security, completeness, blessing, and salvation, and all shalom was viewed as coming from God. Now, I'm a big Star Trek fan, and I hope you or maybe some of the listeners are, and you can appreciate what came to be known as the Vulcan salute. Leonard Nimoy portrayed Mr. Spock in the series, and Leonard Nimoy was Jewish. He grew up in the synagogue, and they were looking for a way that Vulcans might greet one another, and Mr. Nimoy reflected back on his time as a boy in synagogue, and he remembered the priestly blessing, and the priest would bless the people, the rabbis would bless the people by forming the letter Shin, which was the beginning letter of one of the names of God. And so what he did was he separated the two hands into one hand with the thumb extended, the ring finger and the middle finger together, and the little finger and the other finger together, and what came to be known as the Vulcan salute. But it came right out of the synagogue as a blessing from God. And the words that Spock would recite would be, live long and prosper. And the response was peace and long life. And those are exactly the meanings of shalom. And when you, so I have to admit that when I picture Jesus in this scene, keep saying peace to you, I keep seeing him give them the Vulcan salute. At least that works for me. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the Hebrew meanings carried over, but some Christian nuances came to be understood. And the word peace is used in three basic ways in the New Testament. One is the opposite of war or strife. Two, it's used to describe restored, happy personal relationships. And three, it's used of peace of mind, especially in the contrast to a troubled and fearful heart or outlook on life. Now, in our passage, Jesus appears to use the term mostly as number three, but not excluding the other two. The peace Jesus passed on to his disciples and to us today is the peace of God, the peace of mind that comes from knowing and trusting Jesus, the peace that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, the peace that erases a troubled and fearful heart, the peace that comes from realizing Jesus has entered the building. A little play there on Elvis has left the building, but literally in the story, Jesus did enter the building. But you know, in our lives, Jesus has entered the building. He is always in our lives. So the New Testament tells us 365 times, and mostly from the mouth of Jesus, fear not. Peace. Have peace in Jesus. He is here. He is with us. He's in our lives. Trust him. You have hope in him. You can have confidence in him. Fear not. So, shalom. Live long and prosper.
While you were talking, our podcast producer, Ruel, typed in the chat area that he's a fan of Star Trek, but I got to tell you, he lost me. I don't know that I've seen a single episode, but I'm with you in that. What a beautiful greeting of shalom from our Lord. Finally, my Lord and my God. What a stunning declaration from Thomas. Tell us more, Dan.
Well, in the verses we read, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And so Thomas has been known down to this day as Doubting Thomas. And anytime someone doesn't have hope or belief or they're being negative, people will say, you're a doubting Thomas. So Jesus said to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Now, here, Jesus allows Thomas to make a scientific experiment. You know, stop doubting, believe, accept God's reality. It's a far greater reality than the one you know as a human. I'm the same Jesus you knew, fully human, but also fully God, come back from the dead, and I still bear the scars in my body. And some ask, well, were the scars not healed? Why did Jesus still manifest these scars? Well, one reason is that Thomas and the others would know he was Jesus. He was the same human that they had known for so many years. He's not some different being. He's not some ghost, some spirit thing, something of their imagination. He is really and truly Jesus, fully human and fully God, standing right there before them, standing right before Thomas. So we know what Thomas says in his reply in verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it into my side, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now, I don't think Thomas should be known as Doubting Thomas. In fact, in this verse, he's probably made one of the most important and powerful statements in the New Testament about the divinity of Jesus Christ. He's called him my Lord. The Greek word for Lord, Kurios, is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the Hebrew word Yahweh. So what Thomas is saying here, in a sense, is Yahweh, my Lord, and my God. Now, I feel for a so-called doubting Thomas, and on behalf of all realists everywhere, I'd like to suggest we now call him believing Thomas, because Thomas accepted God's reality as the most real reality of all. and Thomas becomes a faith-filled believer. And then Jesus told him, he said, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Well, Thomas was blessed. He saw, he believed, and he gave a profound announcement of faith. But it makes me think, well, what about us today? What about you and me? We've not seen Jesus literally, physically, with our own eyes. We've not been able to perform a scientific experiment of touching scars, and yet we believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. We do know that Jesus is alive. We experience him in the spirit, and as he becomes to us over time, communing with him, our best friend. He was a friend to Thomas and the other disciples. He was close to Thomas, but he's close to us too. He is our best friend, as he was Thomas and the other disciples. And he's also our Lord and our God. But I think, as I said earlier, we worship him as our Lord and our God, as Thomas did, a startling claim in the New Testament to Jesus' divinity as fully human and fully God. But let's not lose sight of the fact that he's not only our Lord and our God, he is also our friend. Again, as one of the famous hymns says, what a friend we have in Jesus. Mm.
Well, Dan, thanks for being my friend and being my guest here today. I so appreciate the commentary you provided, as I'm sure our pastors and teachers will as well. It's our ongoing rhythm at the podcast to have our guests pray a blessing over pastors, preachers, teachers, Bible students. So would you say a word of prayer for our listening?
Our Lord and our God, we come before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to ask your blessing on your disciples today, especially those who minister in the word. May we speak your word rightly, truthfully, powerfully, and boldly. May we be empowered, enabled, strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And may those who hear the words we speak also be empowered by the Spirit to understand and to apply these words in their lives. We thank you, God. Father, we know it is your mission through Jesus and in the Spirit. And because it is your mission, it cannot fail. Sometimes we wonder if we're adequate preachers, or if we're doing a good job, or if we're having any effect at all, or if our lives make any difference. And yet, if we're participating in the ongoing mission of Jesus from the Father in the Spirit, we cannot fail. We can only succeed. And as Jesus said numerous times in the passage we just read, let his peace be unto us, and let us know and have that confidence, that trust, and that faith that though we are human, we cannot fail, for we are on mission with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Thank you for allowing us to participate. Thank you for the success that you give. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. Bless us, please, for we love you, Lord, and we want to serve you and minister to your people. We ask your blessing as well as give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.